you have your Bibles today, I want to talk about a subject that I think is so prevalent in our culture today, and that is the subject of hatred. Never seen so much hatred as I see in our world today. We have Islam's hating Christians, and we have even Christians hating other faiths, religions, and things. Some of the things that ought not to be so among the people of God, hatred. But nevertheless, every one of us, there's not a person in this room that has not been affected by this subject today of hatred. We don't like to, as God's children, acknowledge hatred in our own life. But folks, it's there. It's there. And if we don't deal with it from time to time, it will overtake us, overcome us, and lead to some bad things in our life that will cause a separation between us and God. Now, I'm not saying that we will ever lose our salvation, but you can lose your fellowship with God. And it won't be God that's leaving you, it'll be you that's leaving God. God is always there. He has not moved, my friends. And I believe we're always His children. But there are times in our life that we run from God, as did the prodigal son that we read about in God's Word. So today in Genesis chapter 4, starting with verse number 1, just a moment, we want to talk about the subject of hatred. Before we do, though, however, I ran across this the other day. I thought it was neat. A cowboy appeared before St. Peter at the pearly gates. He said, "Have you ever done anything of any particular merit that I should let you in? Have you done any good act, any good deed that I should let you in?" St. Peter asked. And he said, "Well, I can think of one thing," the cowboy offered. "On a trip to the Black Hills out west, South Dakota, came upon a gang of bikers who were threatening a young woman. I told them to leave her alone, but they wouldn't listen. So I approached the largest, the most tattooed biker, and I smacked him right in the face. Kicked over his bike, ripped out his nose ring and threw it on the ground. And then I yelled to him, 'Back off right now or I'm going to kick the tar out of you.' And St. Peter was impressed. He said, 'When did this happen?' He said, 'A couple minutes ago.'" Oh my, there's a lot of hatred in the world, amen? A lot of anger in the world today. I've just never seen a time in a day of it. There's always been that in the world, always. It seems like in these last days, right before Jesus Christ comes back, the hatred is just magnified so many times over. And we see Satan turn loose the demons of hell on this world to do things that are just horrible. We got Black Friday coming up here in the next few months, and I know many of you aren't thinking about Christmas right now. Good for you, as hot as it is outside. But I ran across some of these things. Black Friday violence at Walmart is rapidly becoming a new holiday tradition. Why do they talk about Walmart all the time? I don't understand that, but anyway. It says, at a Walmart near Little Rock, Arkansas, a screaming mob of shoppers tussled over a $2 waffle maker. The riot was caught on video, and it went viral. He says, "This embodies everything awesome about this nation. A bad, money flow, mindless violence, lack of love for fellow human beings," they said. He said, "Let's not forget internet rubbernecking and smug class hatred," he called it. At 10 p.m. on Thursday in L.A. Walmart, a 30-something woman determined to buy a discounted Xbox 360 allegedly pepper-sprayed some 20 people vying for the same gaming console. Pepper-sprayed her. Them, just so that she could have first dibs. Then she went and paid for it and left the store. Well, turned herself in the very next day. And then, of course, there was the smartphone smackdown, Rome, New York. Two women were taken to the hospital for injuries they had while trying to get a $35 smartphone deal. One said, "I was shoved down, kicked in the face," said one woman who had bruises and cuts all over her face. Folks, let me just tell you, hatred abounds, amen? Today we hear about riots, we hear about looting, mindless acts of blatant violence, some inhumanity that we can't even talk about. Why is that, my friends? Because of little something called hatred. I say a little something, it's a big something. Well, let's go to the Bible in Genesis chapter 4 and let's read about a prime example of hatred in a man's life that led to murder. We're going to talk some things about hatred today. Chapter 4, verse 1, Genesis, the earliest recorded murder in human history. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Let me stop there for a moment. My mother had a picture of a baby shower when I was first born. And there was this wedding cake, this shower cake that was done. Must have happened right after I was born. She wanted to make sure that I was a boy, girl, whatever. Because back in those days, they didn't have those things that, what do they call them, sonograms or whatever. And they couldn't tell what that was. They just had to wait till the baby actually came. And on the cake, I noticed, was written this verse, I got a man from the Lord. And so anyway, I don't know why I threw that in. I just did. But anyway, I guess Dad was happy and Mom was happy. But anyway, she bare his brothers Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat of thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, to his offering. But to Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which thou hast opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said to him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, in the next few moments that we have together, help us to talk about the effects of hatred on our life, the causes of hatred, Father, on our life. And then finally, Lord, as we wrap up this message, the conquest of hatred in our life. We know that hatred is a part of the fall, is a part of sinful man. And Father, it ought not to exist in us, but it does. And so, Father, help us to conquer it when the anger leads to hatred. Because we know, Father, that you do not want hatred in the lives of your children, especially in the world. So I commit this to you into your hands. You are God, God all over all. If there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may they say yes to Christ before it's everlasting too late. We give you praise, honor, and glory for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. There are a lot of children of God today that would never admit to hating someone, yet it's very prevalent in the world today. And even in the church, hatred can take many, many forms and lead to various other actions and other sins. Folks, Satan loves to get people to hate, does he not? The world is full of hatred nowadays. You see it oozing from your television sets, and you see it out there in the streets. People live, seems like, on the edge of explosion all the time. You see young people beating up old people just because they can. The powerful overtaking the weak. Robbing, looting, stealing, and it's all out there. And folks, it's not out there in just the unsaved world. We even see it among believers today, do we not? We see that which God never intended. Jesus said, they shall know that you are my disciples. Why is that? Because there's going to be something different in you that they're not going to see in anybody else in the world, and that is love. And by the way, love is the total opposite of hate, is it not? The total opposite. So folks, there's a lot of hatred in the world today. We see a world on the edge of it. And one of the things Satan loves to do is to get people to hate. Because he hates God. Satan hates God. And he knows that he cannot do anything against God. God has already cast him down to this earth. He is damned forever, and he knows that. But what he can do, because he hates God so much, because he is lost forever, that he can strike at the heart of God. And the way that he strikes at the heart of God and tries to get back at God is to get people, God's creation, man, to hate God. And folks, there's a lot of people today that hate God. They'll flat out tell you they hate God. Now, some won't go as far as to say we don't hate God, but they just ignore God. Amen? So what's the difference whether you hate God or just have nothing to do with God? You're in the same boat, okay? Satan doesn't care. Satan desires to strike out at the heart of God. And if he can get us to hate each other, then he feels like he wins that battle in our lives. I don't care how spiritual you think you may be. Everyone is tempted to hate, and everyone has had hatred in their life, even after they are saved. And if you think you have not hatred in your heart at all, then you deceive yourself. Now, I understand the closer that you get to God, the more broken you become before God, less of that hatred lives within you. Amen? I've known some very loving people in my life. Dr. Jerry Martin, I can think of him at my previous church, wonderful man of God. I can't see hatred for him in him for anybody. This guy loved everybody. Never had a bad word to say about anyone. But folks, for me to think that there's no hatred even in his life would be a foolish thing, because there does exist some form of hatred. Now, keep in mind, there's different levels of hatred. Amen? Different levels of hatred. It's a part of our fallen nature, and it will reveal itself in the lives of even a child of God, but it'll do it in a child of God in a very, very subtle way. Let me just say that there's also a godly hatred. You hear what I said? There is a godly hatred. God said, let us, the Trinity, make man in our image. So along with us being created in the image of God, God gave us emotions. And one of those that he instilled in us was hatred. God does hate. Now wait a minute. You say, wait a minute. God is love, isn't he? The Bible says God is love. But God does hate. Now listen, folks, we've got to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 tells us that God, even God hates certain things, but all the things that are mentioned that God hates in Proverbs are sins that transgress the holiness of God. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates that. There's several things mentioned, six things there, seven are, seven things that you know, he does hate. So God does possess hatred, but all of them deal with things that transgress the total holy nature of God. And folks, let me just say, it's okay to hate those things that transgress God. Amen? When you know in your word. Now, I'm not saying hating the person, and all the things that God says that he hates has nothing to do with the souls of people. It's dealing with specific sins. People who sow discord among the brethren, he hates discord among the brethren. He hates it when churches split because there are divisions. God hates that. Matter of fact, he calls that an abomination, because he knows the damage. Satan is the divider of people, God's people. The Holy Spirit of God is the unifier. Is he not? Calls us to one faith. So therefore, when we fight among each other, divisions among each other, God hates those things in our life. So there is a godly hatred out there. You need to understand that. All the things mentioned in Proverbs are sins and things that transgress God's holiness. Hatred is a lasting result in a state of mind that comes from anger that leads the man to destruction. And Satan is the father of hatred, as we said before. He tempts man to hate, and he did that very, very early in human history. We just read about that story right here in this passage. We want to talk about three things quickly here. We're going to talk about the elements of hatred. What are the elements of hatred? Number two, effects of hatred. How hatred affects our lives. And then finally, the conquest of hatred. If we mentioned the first two and didn't do number three, you'd leave here very unfulfilled. Amen? So we want to take these things and apply them to our hearts and lives on how we can conquer any hatred that may be in our life. Now, folks, you may not recognize a hatred in your life, but I guarantee you there is some there, even in a very subtle sense. There are certain things. There's somebody that you out there that you just can't stand to be around. Amen? Okay? How many like that? All right? Woo! More hands than I expected to go up. You are honest people. I love you. But I had to lead. You know what I'm saying? There's some people out there you just can't stand to be around. And you wouldn't say, well, I don't really hate that person, but... That little dirty three-letter word, but, you know, and then we'll start naming all the things that we don't like. No, I don't hate them. I just don't like them. Or I don't like to be around them, right? I mean, all of us possess that in our lives. And it may not accelerate to this level, rage in the Word of God, but nevertheless, it still won't make it right. Let's look at the elements of hatred. Number one, jealousy. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. His entire countenance fell. I believe something right there in Cain changed. Number one, I believe the devil was all over his back that day. Listen, can you see what that unfair God did? He accepted your brother's sacrifice, and he didn't accept your sacrifice because they both brought sacrifices to God. The only problem is Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. He brought a lamb, a blood sacrifice. And folks, let me just say this. This is... throughout the Word of God, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. And these two boys knew that. They were raised by Cain and Abel. They knew that, and we'll see that. We'll see how they knew that. And that God knew that they knew that. And then Cain brought a sacrifice that was basically the works of his hands. The fruit of his labor. In other words, it was grains, and it was not a blood sacrifice. That's the bottom line. And only a blood sacrifice is what was acceptable to God. You see, many thousands of years later, one would come to this earth by the name of Jesus Christ and would die on the cross, the ultimate blood sacrifice, so that today we don't have to do that anymore. Amen? We don't have to sacrifice animals for forgiveness of our sin and do a blood sacrifice. But they did back during those times. And both of them presented sacrifices. And so I believe Satan got in Cain's ear and said, listen, God is so unfair. He has blessed your brother, and he hasn't blessed you. And jealousy began to build up in Cain's life. You could see it all over his face. Matter of fact, the Bible says his countenance fell. You could see it on him. You ever seen a person who was jealous and envious of somebody else? You want to see the ultimate example of that? Watch your kids. Mine! No, mine! And I tell you what, you know, I got little girl, youngest, little Caitlin. She's sweet as can be. But boy, when somebody takes something that she feels is hers, her countenance falls, you know? And here this little two-year-old rules the roost, believe you me. And she comes after him. The bottom line is his countenance fell. You can see it all over his face. Jealousy gripped his heart. Folks, it may be the snide comment. It may be the cutting remark or some achievement that somebody else has gotten, some good fortune of somebody. It's like the mom who says, "Mom likes you best." Amen? Jealousy, folks. Having something that somebody else has. And let me just say this. Reality TV today, I pick on it a lot, but I do for good reason. Reality TV is filled with it. They create systems of envy. You know, don't pick that girl, pick me. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, she's nothing but a dirty, blah, 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 blah. We won't go there. And you see the rage and their anger. You see Cain all over them. Amen? That's the world we live in today. Or how about, guys, whenever so-and-so gets promoted and you feel slighted? Because it should have been yours. After all, I know this guy. He's a worthless bum. Why did he get promoted over me? And we see the unfairness of those who maybe have money, have wealth, and we don't. And you sit there and wonder, that guy's an idiot. How in the world did he get all this money? You know? And the jealousy, which leads to a hatred. And we don't acknowledge it because we don't act on it sometimes. This man did. Let me give you an example of it. This was in our Daily Bread, February of 94. One of the worst cases of hatred I've ever come across is found in a will written in 1935 by a Mr. Donahoe. It says this: "Unto my two daughters, Frances Marie, Denise Victoria, by reason of their undutiful attitude towards a doting father, I leave the sum of $1 to each. And a father's curse. May their lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, and poignant sorrow. May their deaths be soon of a lingering, malignant, and torturous nature." What a daddy. The last line of the will is so vicious, he says, I shudder to quote it, it reads this: "May their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity." The hatred of Satan. Amen? Filled this man's life. And folks, you can see it out there everywhere. I have to tell you. Everybody has experienced it against themselves, their own lives. Or maybe they've spewed some of it in their own lives. Jealousy. Cain was jealous of God's acceptance of Abel's sacrifice over his. Folks, I'm sure that Adam and Eve taught the boys the problems, the proper system of worship and sacrifice. The fact that they even built an altar tells us that. Amen? They built an altar of sacrifice. Cain decided, I'm going to do it my way. Abel said, I'm going to do it God's way. And he accepted Abel's, but could not, because of his holiness, receive Cain. And Cain became jealous. Folks, let me tell you this. The issue was not so much his offering. It was not so much his offering. That was part of it. That was a big part of it. But it was his attitude and his heart in the matter. It's, I'll do things my own way. And God knows that. God saw that because he knows everything. And he rejected Cain's sacrifice. Well, that led to anger. Look at verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Look at what he says in verse 7. This is how I know that God knows he knew the right way of doing it. He says, if thou doest well, if you do the right thing, Cain, if you bring a proper sacrifice, Cain, shalt thou not be accepted? Will I not accept yours too? So he would have accepted Cain's sacrifice if he'd done it the right way. Folks, listen, we don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on his terms. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and thou shalt, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He says, why are you angry, Cain, when you know to do well and you didn't do well? You didn't do the right thing. You expect me to bless you for doing the wrong thing? You know, folks, we expect God to bless us for doing the wrong thing. There's a lot of people out there, people who even call themselves Christians, who go out there and they cuss and they drink, do all other kinds of things, live ungodly, holy lifestyle, and they think, well, God's just supposed, well, God just loves everybody. Yeah, folks, he loves everybody, but he will not tolerate sin. We need to understand that. That's why he sent Jesus, to die on the cross. We cannot live in sin and be right with God on a continual basis. Jealousy usually leads to anger. One builds on top of the other, and if anger is not dealt with the right way, it can and will lead to hatred at its core and depth. Once hatred is embedded in our lives, it's very, very hard to root out. Amen? Parents need to be careful showing favoritism. One of the things my mom and dad did throughout their life was they made an added extra effort not to show favoritism among the children, especially my dad. I mean, mom was too, both of them. I mean, they did very well in that area. If they spent at Christmas time $100 on one kid, they spent $100 on all the kids, all four of them, by the way. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't $200 for this one because we love him best or her best. It was everybody got the same. You know what? That was passed down to this old boy. And that was passed down to my brother and sisters. Because we were taught that. So parents, you need to be careful in showing favoritism. There's a story in the Bible where a man by the name of Joseph was showed favoritism, and his brothers threw him down a well and sold him into slavery. Amen? Yeah, we're going to get this guy off the planet. Why was that jealousy? The same sin as Cain. All of us have experienced jealousy in our life. That jealousy can lead to a lot of other bad things. It leads to anger. Anger. A woman who's jealous over another woman's beauty. A man who is jealous over another man's wealth and power. Terrible things. Terrible things that lead to bad things. Third element, pride. Start off with jealousy, ended up with, secondly, anger, finally ended up with pride. And that's the biggie, folks, pride. Pride goeth before a fall. You've heard it. Amen? Pride is the original sin of Satan. You look at verse number 8. It says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field," here's the pride, "that Cain rose up against Abel." He bowed up. That's what we like to say nowadays. He bowed up. He bowed up against Abel. Pride got a hold of his life. They were out there talking. Now, I don't know what they were talking about. He says, and Abel, you know, they were talking together. I have a feeling that it wasn't that great of a conversation. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation to hear what was being said. Why did God accept yours and not mine? What makes you think you're so special? And Abel could have said, well, you know what? You know what the proper sacrifice system is. You know, I mean, who knows the way it went? The Bible doesn't say specifically. It says they just talked together. Causes him to write it, but Cain bowed up. How dare you accept Abel's offering, not mine? Folks, let me just tell you this. We see this prevalent in the church today, don't we? You ever heard somebody say this? Even you said it yourself. How come God blesses him or her with so much and I've got so little? Why is that church so large and prosperous and my church struggles all the time? Pastors are not exempt. I see a hand back there. Is she going to tell me all right? Bless her heart. Why are these things happening? How come God blesses that person so much or that church? Folks, let me tell you what. We as the children of God are not exempt from that. We all feel that sometimes, and we see it in God's people. It's a very ugly thing, isn't it? I've seen some pastors whine and complain and gripe, and I don't understand it. It's not fair. Isn't that what your kids tell you or ask you? We do the same thing in our minds to God. Even if we don't verbalize it, we're thinking it. You know what the Bible says? As a man thinketh, so is he. Pride rises up in us. How come God blesses them so much? It is original sin, and Satan uses that to challenge our hearts. I read this one time. Did you hear about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line? He was a salesman. He used to close his sales by saying this, "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford."
That's a sale waiting to happen, buddy. Amen? Thinking. Using the sin of pride. Well, let me talk to you about the effects of hatred. Those are the elements. The elements. The effects in our life. Number one, A, it controls us. Cain built up such a hatred towards his brother that it led to rage and murder of his brother. Let me just say that God associates hatred with murder in the Bible. There is no difference to God between hatred and murder. You say, but Pastor, not everybody who hates murders. That's very true, but it does not matter. One leads to the other and God knows it. Hatred leads to murder. And I'm talking about ungodly hatred towards a brother or sister in Christ. It controls us. Folks, we're commanded to love and not hate. 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain who was that wicked one and slew his brother. It goes back to this reference right here. All the way in the New Testament, John, Apostle John, not as Cain who slew him because his words were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Talking to Christians. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He's saying, you know that you're saved because you love the brethren. The hatred doesn't exist there anymore. You love the brethren. Folks, let me ask you a question. Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? Notice what else it says. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's talking about spiritual death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And here's the kicker, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Black and white. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Folks, that is the attribute of the devil's children, not the attribute of God's children. We're talking about people that are not saved, of course, if they are the devil's children, because those who are saved are the children of God. Folks, if there's no love in your life, you profess to be a Christian, and there's no love in your life, and there's nothing but hatred, there's something wrong. Amen? Either you never got what you said you got, or something's wickedly wrong in your life, and you need to get back with God and get on your knees at a holy altar before a loving God and a holy God. And you need to get that hatred out, because hatred will obsess and consume your life. And by the way, hatred is a byproduct of an unforgiving spirit. If you cannot forgive your brother or your sister 70 times 7, that's what God told Peter, then hatred will exist in your life. And I'm not saying it's easy to forgive. Let me tell you what, sometimes I got to bite the side of my cheek till it bleeds. Amen? Sometimes I have to sit back and say, okay, God, I know. Forgiveness is a choice. And by the way, love's a choice. Do you know that? Love's a choice. It's not, if you're waiting for this warm, fuzzy feeling to overcome you to love your enemy, forget about it. It ain't going to happen. It's a choice. You have to choose, because you know you're a child of God, to love your brother or your enemy. Or your enemy. The Bible says love your enemy. That's what Jesus said. It's a choice. You've got to, okay. And you smile. And you wait for the Holy Spirit. You kind of get a little bit of grip on you. You know what I'm saying? Okay, Lord, you have to do this because I can't. In and of myself, I can't do this. And that's true. And you return an act of kindness for an act of evil. The Bible says when you do that, it's like pouring hot coals upon your enemy's head. When you show them love. The natural reaction is when somebody pounds you on the right cheek is to pound them on the left cheek. Amen? That's what the world teaches and always has. God says when you get pounded on the right cheek as an act of forgiveness, you turn and give them the other cheek. That's what Jesus said. That was so contrary to Mosaic law, it wasn't even funny. This was an eye for eye people. And we still live in that world today, do we not? Of course we do. It corrupts us. It corrupts us. Cain's whole countenance fell, the Bible says. I believe he became a different person after that rejection. Thirdly, it consumes us. That's what it leads to. It consumes us. It led Abel to lie, to deceive his brother, and to a place where he could kill him. You notice God's word says, in verse number 8 again, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. How do you think they got in the field? Cain deceived his brother in getting in that field. He wanted to get him into a place where he could kill him because I believe he was premeditating this murder the whole time. This wasn't an act of impulse, no. It started when he was rejected and his brother was not. Let's quickly go on to the third. Our time is gone. The conquest of hatred. Brother Carl says, I hate it, preacher. Talk about hate. I hate it when you go on vacation because when you come back, you got to preach two or three sermons together, you know? So anyway, no, he's just kidding. The conquest of hatred. What do we need to do to conquer hatred in our life? Number one, recognize it. Don't rationalize it. Amen? Recognize it for what it is and don't try to rationalize it. Some people don't want to confront the issue in their lives. They would rather run from it than to rationalize it. Christian people are notorious for that. Well, that's okay. That's the way it is, I guess. That's what we say sometimes. Amen? But other things we do is, well, I'll just avoid that person. I don't want that person in my life. Let me tell you what. Avoidance is not talked about in the Bible except in the cause of sin. We're to avoid sin. But the Bible doesn't say avoid people because I don't like them. That's where the choice comes into love. Not the feeling. You've got to put the feeling on the second level and make the Christian choice to love and not to hate. We Christians sometimes, we have a very subtle way of hating people. Well, I'll sit on that side of the church because I know they're going to sit over there. And I'm not saying you guys are doing that, okay? Sure, you sit where you do because you just do. It becomes a force of habit. We're forces of habit, creatures of habit. But you understand what I'm saying. We just avoid that person altogether. You don't want them to be a part of our life. I don't want nothing to do with that person. And people look at us like snobs because we show hatred. Recognize it, don't rationalize it. Number two, deal with it, don't dismiss it. Again, Baptists are not good with dealing with their own faults and failures. They tend to put up this false facade like, we got it all together. I'm supposed to be forgiving. I understand that, you know. And let me tell you what, if you deny hatred in your life, you're putting up a false facade. Because all of us have some form of hatred in our life. We just haven't recognized it yet. Recognize it. Don't rationalize it. Deal with it. Don't dismiss it. Don't just dismiss it out of your life. Well, you know, it's the way it is. That person's not going to change. I'm not going to change. Well, that's got hatred written all over it. You just haven't recognized it yet. This is where we have an accountability partner sometime that can help us with that. Finally, pray about it. Don't play with it. Amen? You get on our knees. Folks, we need more Christians broken before the Lord. You'll never get hatred out of your life if you don't break yourself before God and have Him break you. Pray that He breaks you. Amen? And get on your knees before God. Get rid of it out of your life. When we come to God with our weaknesses, He can do some things for us that we can never do in and of ourselves. If Cain would have gone to God and said, okay, God, I messed up with this. Will you forgive me? I guarantee you, God, I patted him on the back, lifted him back up, dusted him off, said, let's do this again. Let's do it right, okay? And would have blessed him. But you never see any repentance from Cain that whole passage. So God understands that. God puts a curse on him, basically. He says, you're going to have to, even though you work and farm the fields, they're not going to produce for you. Can you imagine that? Being a farmer and God tells you that? Because that's what he was. God says, you can plant all the seeds you want. It ain't going to grow. And Cain says, wait a minute. What you giving me, God, I can't bear. He was more concerned about himself on that one, too. Amen? Self-centeredness. There was no repentance in him. He says, when people see me, they're going to know I've done this. They're going to kill me, God. You've literally killed me. And God says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put a mark in you. I don't know what that mark was. But he put a mark on him. Bible doesn't specifically say. Anybody that kills you will be returned unto him sevenfold. So he literally, in his sin, protected him. Anybody kills you, they're going to have to deal with me. Seven times over. So nobody messed with Cain. I will tell you this. Nobody messed with Cain because of the mark that was on him. He became a very powerful person, by the way. Canaanites, and some of you have known some of the history of Cain. Folks, we need to pray about it. Deal with it in our lives. One of the ways you deal with it is through, as I said earlier, a forgiving spirit. I'll share this with you and we'll pray. Childhood accident caused a poet, Elizabeth Barrett, some of you may know her poetry, to lead a life of being a partial invalid before she became married to Robert Browning in 1846. There's more of the story. In her youth, Elizabeth had been watched over by a cruel father. When she and Robert were married, their wedding was held in secret because of her father's disapproval of the wedding. After the wedding, the Brownings sailed for Italy, where she lived the rest of their lives. But even though her parents had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on the relationship. Almost weekly, she wrote letters to them. Not once did they reply. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail one day. Inside, Elizabeth found all of her letters, and not one of them had been opened. Not one. Today, those letters are among the most beautiful in classical English literature today. Her letters. Had her parents only read a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored. Folks, is hatred ruining your life? God, our Father, has written us a love letter. Won't you open it? Won't you read it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son all the best that He had. The best that He had. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you given your life to Christ today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If not, you can do it right now. In the quietness of this place, while every head bowed, every eye closed, you and God, this is your time with God, decision time. If you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, and you feel the need to do that today. Folks, it's not Pastor Randy that's doing that. That's the Holy Spirit of God doing that in your life and your heart today. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the fact that He died on the cross. Shed His blood on that cross for you. That blood is to cleanse you of all your sins. He rose from the dead to give power to the words that He said. And today He's seated next to the right hand of the Heavenly Father as our High Priest in heaven, waiting to hear our prayer, waiting to hear your prayer. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. Say, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, just believe in Christ. Do you believe that He did what He did and said what He said? He died on the cross for your sins? Rose from the dead, you believe that? If you do, then pray and ask Him to come into your life today and save you. He'll do that today. Not sometime in the future. Not after you join the church. Not after you're baptized. I'm talking about right now. He'll come into your life and save you. Pray something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please save me today, Lord Jesus. Please come into my heart. Make me one of your Christians, oh God, I pray. Lord, I'll give you praise. I'll give you honor and I'll give you glory for what you're going to do in my life. I repent, Father, of my sins and I turn to you. Make me one of your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer and you've asked Christ in your heart and life by the authority of the Word of God, you're a child of God. Maybe you prayed that prayer today. You say, Pastor, in a moment when you close in prayer, will you think of me? I'd love to think of you in my prayer. Simply by an uplifting hand. I won't call your name. Believe you me, I don't do things like that between you and God. And I believe that if you're saved, you're going to confess it. Say, Pastor, I just prayed. I asked Jesus to save me today. If that's you and you prayed that prayer today and you asked Christ your heart and life, say, Pastor, will you pray for me when you close? Hand up and down real quickly. I prayed that prayer and I asked Jesus into my heart today. Anybody do that today?
Anybody do that who's never done it before? Anybody? Okay. Just a moment. We're going to, after we pray, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to invite you to come. Last week, we had two people come who received Christ as Lord and Savior and got saved with Dr. Rozelle. We're going to visit with them about being baptized. Maybe you're here today and you've never been scripturally baptized. You want to be baptized. We'd love to have you do that, set that up. You might want to come for a candidate for baptism. Or maybe come just to pray an old-fashioned altar and get some things right in your life that need to be gotten right. Let's all stand together as we go to God in prayer. Father, bless now this invitation. This is your altar call, Father. It's not mine. May your Spirit move among the people today. And if there's somebody that needs to come today, especially who prayed and asked you into their heart and life, may you give them the courage to do that this morning so we might rejoice with them and pray with them. We'd be so happy if that happened, Father. I pray that they'll come today and let us pray with them and help them to grow. Give them some stuff where they can grow as a child of God. Help us to do that today, Father. And I pray for others, Father, who need to come to an old-fashioned altar to pray about some things, maybe about what we talked about today, maybe something else that God is putting on their heart. Whatever the need is today, we commit it to you in your hands. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As Michael plays that simple song, beautiful song, you come, let us pray with you. Whatever issue you're dealing with in your life today, you come. God has spoken to your heart. Anyone at all.